The elder to the elect lady and her children, who I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win in full reward. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of the elect sister greet you.
Thanks, Banky. I'll pray in a second. One really quick heads up. Look at verse 1 again. The elder to the elect lady and her children. We talked about this last week. If you weren't here last week, that's a way in John's time of talking about a local church. So this isn't a soppy love letter to a chick he kind of was keen on. We are an elect lady as Redeemer, and the elect lady's children are the individual members in that church. And if you look again at the final verse, verse 13, same idea. The children of your elect sister greet you. He's saying the individuals in my local church greet you guys. So just to set the context, let's pray, and then we'll jump in to look at part two, the second half of this letter. Heavenly Father, thank you for the elect lady that you've made Redeemer. Father, please would this lady's children, all of us as individuals, be strengthened in truth and love for the sake of your glory and our faithfulness and our enjoyment of you and the gospel. And would you protect us this morning with some sobering, hard words, but we hear them in love. And Father, would they guard us from some of the pitfalls and dangers that Satan would love us to fall into? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the very most enjoyable and exciting aspects of army training for me a few years ago was what they call escape and evasion. And it's training. Escape and evasion training is training you get for if you ever find yourself trapped behind enemy lines. And it includes things like building a shelter, being able to hide out throughout the day and evade the enemy troops who are out looking for you, and live off the land and, you know, catch animals and eat them. And it is so fulfilling, basically a childhood dream. And one escape and evasion exercise I got to be on started with about 30 of us flying along in a Chinook. And suddenly all these alarms and sirens started going off and red lights started flashing, and that was to simulate us coming under enemy fire. And then this thing nosedived and it crash landed in a field, leaving like a 50-yard skid mark. The ramps at the back went down. We sprinted out into some nearby woods, and we then had to spend several days, three, 4 days, surviving, living off the land. And some of the guys were really naturally gifted at that. You know, they were tough, they were cunning. It came to them naturally, and some of them ended up living like kings, off the most delicious boiled fish and roast rabbit. And one of them even stole a chicken from a nearby farm, and he lived off roast chicken for a bit. Guess the best thing I managed to catch and eat. Guess the height of my victory over the animal kingdom in my quest for survival.
Snail.
thanks, Brother Jake, for your confidence in me. I didn't quite raise to the heights of snail. Worms. Yeah. So Bear Grylls probably doesn't need to get threatened by me just yet. Now, to be fair, worms are not a bad source of protein. You've just got to eat quite a lot of them. And the thin ones you swallow whole, and they wriggle a bit as they go down, but it is what it is. fat ones you have to hold up and then squeeze out the insides and just eat the skin. Either way, if anyone's wondering, they taste absolutely disgusting. They're bitter, they're slimy. And the reason my efforts at survival were such an abject failure over those few days was simple. It was to do with my one of these. Let's have the next slide. My survival kit. And it was basically because my survival kit was rubbish. We were each allowed one small tin in which to put in whatever we wanted. So things like a cigarette lighter, snares to catch things, a fishing hook, fishing line, small knife, that kind of thing. I can't remember what I chose to put in mine, but whatever it was, it must have been stupid. This morning, the Apostle John's giving us a survival kit, but his is a good one, a really good survival kit. And it's a survival kit for equipping us to live in a world of false teachers. And we'll learn lots about false teachers when we jump into these verses in a sec. Just before we do that, some of us might be thinking right now, how relevant is this really? I mean, I'm sure it's a terrible danger in theory, and maybe it was for John and, you know, his local church, his elect lady. But it doesn't seem to be a particular problem here in Redeemer. I mean, you know, none of the visiting guest speakers who will very, very, very carefully vet before he allows them to preach at this pulpit seem to be false teachers. So what have we got to worry about? But the truth is, false teachers have massive, constant potential access to us in hundreds of ways every single week, many of which we may be very dimly aware of at best, if at all. And that's because we're allowing ourselves to be taught falsely about spiritual things. We could be every single time we open a magazine, turn on the radio, watch a TV show, buy a book, read a blog, see what Google has to say about something, or YouTube or Facebook or Twitter, see what they have to think about things. Our world today is such that through technology, false teachers can reach anyone, anywhere, anytime. And because of the internet, their communication is now instant, constant, permanent, and global. And all they need for that is some Wi-Fi. And on top of that, we can also be vulnerable to false teaching when we, potentially, when we visit another church, whether for a wedding or funeral or a baptism or whatever. Because sure, there are some great churches out there. We mustn't be isolationist and cynical. But at the same time, churches are some of the very, very best places for false teachers. False teachers love churches. Some of the best places for them to build an empire and flourish and gain a following. And so in answer to the question, is this really relevant? Not only is this relevant, this has never been more relevant. And it's also relevant because of how dangerous they can be. And we're going to come to that in a few minutes. But let's jump in. So we're in 2 John. It's page 1025 in the Blue Church Bibles. We looked at the first half last week. We'll do a recap in a sec, but let's start at verse 7. Everyone there? Verse 7. Here we go. 4. Now let's stop there. We will be speeding up a little bit later in the talk, but what that word means is that everything we're about to read flows out of and depends heavily upon everything we saw last week. So what did we see in verses 1 to 6 last week? We saw that truth without love isn't really truth. That's what leads to fundamentalism. We saw that love without truth, on the other hand, isn't really love. That's what leads to liberalism. But we saw that in the middle is beautiful, beautiful, authentic, biblical Christianity with both truth and love. The two wings of any church, the two wings of any individual Christian, either one without which they're going to be heading to crash and burn, which many an apparent Christian and many a church have done. And then we saw how this truth and love have this beautiful symbiotic relationship. That not only is truth the reason for loving each other, we also saw that the way we love each other is by obeying the truth towards each other. And then we saw lots of practical examples of what that looks like in everyday, down-to-earth, nitty-gritty practice. So that was last week's message in 20 seconds. If you weren't able to make it here last week, you're welcome. What that means, so here's the point, what that means is that if we let the truth be stolen from us, if we let ourselves be tricked out of following the truth, we've lost everything. We have nothing. And now the first word of verse 7 should make a lot of sense. Verse 7 again. For, because of everything we've just said about the fundamental importance of truth and how if we lose it, we've lost everything. For many deceivers, okay, truth thieves, truth pickpockets, have gone out into the world. And then John describes these guys so his readers can spot them when they see them. And here's the first tool in John's false teacher survival kit. If you're filling in the blanks, it's the first line on the handout. Be able to spot them. Okay? Be able to spot them. So reading on in verse 7, here's John's description of the false teachers who are relevant to his situation. Here's a case study for us. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. What do they look like? Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So apparently these false teachers were saying that when Jesus came, he only appeared to be human. He wasn't actually fully God and fully man. He was only fully God, not really man at all. And we might think, is that really so serious? Does that matter? Is that a kind of a secondary issue, a nice to have? The answer is it couldn't matter more. Because think about it, if Jesus only had a divine nature and not also a human nature alongside that divine nature, what that means is that he wasn't a valid, legitimate substitute for us when he died on the cross. If he wasn't truly one of us, how could he take God's judgment for our sin in place of us? And so follow this logic. If someone was to swallow that Jesus was never actually fully human, that would lead to them not having faith that he successfully took their place on the cross, which would lead to them not being saved. That's the gospel. Technical term is penal substitutionary atonement, and it couldn't have been substitutionary if he wasn't a real substitution for us, if he didn't really have a human nature. And that's why John ends verse 7, such a one, someone teaching this stuff, is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And so here at least, notice that the word Antichrist, Antichristos in the Greek, isn't just one particular massive apocalyptic monster at the end of time. Here at least, it is anyone who sets himself up as a spiritual teacher with self-proclaimed authority, but who is teaching stuff that is opposed to, anti, the true Christ, the real Christ. And the principle, the broader principle here is that John is describing these false teachers so his readers can spot them. And that is what we need for ourselves, whatever form the false teaching might take, whether it's saying that Jesus wasn't really human or anything else about Jesus on that scale. That's the principle. We need the ability to spot it. That's why John's describing it for his readers here. Now let's have the next slide. This is a recently controversial, pretty famous painting called Landscape with Brook. Does anyone know who it's by? Pub quiz time. Anyone know who it's by? That's kind of a trick question, because it's meant to be by 19th century Russian realist Ivan Shishkin. And if it was by him, it would have been worth up to potentially £700,000. And for ages, it was assumed it was by him. And Sotheby's in London were completely taken in. They believed it was by him, much to their huge embarrassment, because when this painting was shown to Moscow expert Alexei Vladimirov, he said, quote, very first words, I knew from the first instant it wasn't him. And Vladimirov then proceeded to demonstrate very clearly how it couldn't be by Ivan Shishkin. And the reason this Russian expert, Alexei Vladimirov, knew that it wasn't a genuine Shishkin wasn't because he'd spent his life studying all the fakes out there and recognized this as one of them. It was because he'd spent his whole life steeping himself in the real Ivan Shishkin. And because he'd steeped himself so heavily in the genuine article, whenever a fake came along, he could spot it. Now, as we study and appreciate and enjoy and are blessed by and immerse ourselves in the magnificent work of art by God of the truth, the gospel, the more we steep ourselves in it, the more we'll be able to spot whenever a fake is floated by us. And we don't have to study all the infinite variety of perversions and fakes out there of it. We just need to keep getting to know it better and better and better. And that will guard us against all the things that claim to be it, which aren't it. So what does that mean in practice? It's not complicated. It just means being ruthlessly committed to reading our Bibles every day and shelling out for quality theological resources like a study Bible, maybe an ESV study Bible, or something like Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, a quality, sound theological reference guide. Getting along to a growth group, working my holidays and my visits to friends and family around the country around Sunday mornings, even though that's really inconvenient and sacrificial, so I never miss out on a meaty Sunday message that I can feed off for the rest of the week, reminding me what the truth is. It means making the most of my commutes into work with podcasts of faithful, sound Bible teaching. Always having a good Christian book on the go by the bedside, even if it's just for a few pages every night. And do drop by Redeemer's online bookstore on the website for examples of what that might include. But the less I'm steeping myself in the truth in all of those ways, the more likely I am to swallow a fake when it floats by. Now, for Sotheby's, that just meant a bit of embarrassment and reputational damage. The stakes are far, far higher for believers when it comes to the truth. And knowing that is the second tool in the false teacher's survival kit. Because in verses 8 and 9, John is saying, next slide, never underestimate them. Look at verse 8. Watch yourselves. Why? Why are false teachers so dangerous? So that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. In other words, John is saying, so that you may not miss out on some of the rewards and privileges to be granted to Christians in the next world, depending on their faithfulness in this one. Now, to be honest, this is an area that many Christians don't think about a lot of the time. And it might cause some of us to have a mental double take. It's a, what? What was that about extra rewards and privileges in the next world for some Christians and not other Christians? Those extra rewards are just what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, what we'll be learning more about next Sunday at the away day. And here John is saying, if you start listening to these guys teaching subtly different, unbiblical things about Jesus, you might still survive and make it to heaven, but you'll only squeak in by the skin of your teeth and you won't get that full reward. You'll still have an eternity of unimaginable, unblemished happiness. No one's taking that away for a second. That's the promise. And by God's mercy, that won't be colored by any kind of regret or sadness. But nonetheless, you will have missed out on some of the extra honors God loves to bestow on those servants of his who were faithful. And the more faithful they were, the more honors. In other words, you'll miss out on what John calls here a full reward. To call it a full reward implies that you could still have a reward, it just wouldn't be full. But he's saying you'll miss out on the full reward, which is what he had been working for among these believers as he sought to disciple them and train them. And that's best case, okay? So what I've just described is absolute best case, because now look at verse 9. Anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's the other possibility. You'll end up losing not only the extra honors God loves to bestow on his servants for their faithfulness, you'll lose God himself. You'll lose the whole thing, salvation. Or rather, and this actually does matter, to put it like this, you'll be found never really to have had it in the first place. True Christians can't lose their salvation. We're elect, to use John's exact word in both verse 1 and verse 13 of this letter. He deliberately bookends this letter with that word, elect, to reassure believers, you're safe, you're secure, God's got you. But if you were to walk away willfully from the true teaching of Christ, ultimately that would reveal that you never had God in the first place, because those who have God love the true teaching about Christ. And even if parts of it they find difficult, they wrestle with it. They don't just walk away from it. They ask God's help to understand it and ask his help to love it if they don't love it. But they don't walk away from it. And he's saying if you walk away from it, that would give away something more fundamental about your spiritual identity. You never really had God. And I don't need to be morbid about this or belabor the point. But here's a picture of an Australian man called Mike Harrison. hard to see. But let me now quote a news item from July this year that appeared in the Australian news. Quote, "The body of a man who fell overboard from a fishing vessel in Tapa Bay, about 14 kilometres west of the Cox Peninsula, has been found. Police Superintendent James O'Brien said the missing man was located about 1:30 this morning by a friend of the family. His body was found in the area he went overboard," he said. "A mayday call had been placed just before 3 p.m. Tuesday, but police were forced to call off the search Tuesday night as weather conditions worsened. The following day's successful search involved underwater divers and helicopters. He's been named as Mike Harrison, early 60s. It is now understood that he caught his leg in an anchor rope and was pulled overboard." Now, that is tragic, isn't it? How horrific. I mean, who knows the family he left behind? And what a way to go. And if you're on a boat, what could look more harmless than just an old coil of rope lying there on the deck? And yet get entangled in that rope, and when the anchor drops, best case, you're going to get a very nasty shock, maybe a broken ankle. Worst case, you'll be taken to the bottom. What could look more harmless than just an old, nice, respectable, funny, charming, articulate, erudite preacher subtly disagreeing with the Bible about some aspects of Jesus, and yet get entangled in the teaching of that guy, that preacher, or that writer, or that blogger, or broadcaster, or Facebook poster, or guy who spouts forth on his own YouTube channel? Best case, verse 8, you'll lose your full reward. Worst case, verse 9, you'll be taken to the bottom. Which could lead us to think right now, okay, so presumably we need to watch these guys like hawks and focus on them and not let them trick us and try any funny business on us. And we need to like monitor them and analyze them, right? To which John says, actually, no, the very opposite. Because here's the third tool in the survival kit. Next slide. Watch yourself more than them. Watch yourself. Look again at the first two words of verse 8. Watch them? No. Watch yourselves. And this is a bit of a ridiculous example, so it's a bit surreal. It's the only thing I could think of. Just go with me on it. Let's imagine you're really susceptible to hypnotism, okay? And one day you look up and you suddenly find Derren Brown, of all people, standing right in front of you, staring at you. Here's what not to do in that situation if that is you. Let me just give you some advice, okay? The one thing not to do is think, right, I need to stare back and check he's not going to hypnotize me, and I'm going to focus on him so much and make sure he can't do anything to me. And that is the one thing not to do. What you've got to do is keep checking on yourself. Am I conscious? Am I in the room? Am I feeling this? You watch yourself, not him. So I could name 5 contemporary heresies doing the rounds at the moment. Or I could name 3 high-profile contemporary false teachers for us all to go away and analyze them and scrutinize them and monitor them. I'm not going to, for the simple reason that we shouldn't get sucked into watching them. That's what they would want. We watch ourselves. Now, if any of those heresies or false teachers come knocking and become live, relevant issues in the Redeemer family, I'd say something about them. And you guys don't need to worry about your pastor being trigger shy. So if these things come knocking on our door, we fight them and we win. And John will have a little bit more to say about that in a few verses' time. But we don't go looking for it. We're not those Christians who are sort of angry, stressed, paranoid heresy hunters. Of course there are false teachers out there. But we watch ourselves. Now that's one side of it. We watch ourselves. Here's the other side of it. We watch ourselves. And if anything, I think this is more the weighting of that phrase. We watch ourselves in that we're not complacent. Keep our guard up. And what that means is steeping ourselves in the truth, studying the real version, God's old master grand masterpiece of the truth, the gospel. Steeping ourselves so we get to know it better and better and better. So that we won't be taken in by a fake. And that just means all the things we just talked about earlier. Quiet times, good theological resources, growth group Bible studies, Sunday morning messages, podcasts by trusted preachers, sound Christian books, and so on and so on. And committing to those things and talking about what we're learning with each other is how we watch ourselves. And can I say in love, not committing to those things is really complacent and really dangerous and leads to theological skill fade, leads to getting theologically rusty, and then we'll be easy meat, we'll be vulnerable. So we're not complacent, we watch ourselves. And if that's what we do regarding false teachers, here's what we don't. Fourth line on the handout, it's in verses 10 and 11, and it's that we don't endorse them. Here's the penultimate little piece in John's false teacher survival kit. We don't endorse them. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, faithful biblical teaching, in particular about Jesus, here in John's context, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, that's not talking about just anyone. Okay, just a nice, normal bloke who happens to be a non-Christian. It's not even talking about a Christian who's confused or a Christian who's not trying to spread their influence and regards himself as a authoritative spiritual teacher. The context shows us this is talking about a false teacher. In other words, someone who's setting themselves up as a spiritual authority, going around trying to influence other people to follow their view. And the reason John says don't receive him into your house or give him any greeting is that churches around this time were house churches. And to welcome them in would have looked like an endorsement of them and their teaching. And so the application of this point for a church like ours is that I guard this very, 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 very closely. I vet preachers because, as we're about to see from the next verse, it's on my head. The blood for Redeemer going under is on my head if it comes from this pulpit. So let's say you're visiting some other church for a wedding or a family christening or a funeral or something, and the vicar, who's very respectable and charming and funny and clever and all the rest of it, deliberately twists the Bible's teaching on some essential things. It sounds nice, as false teaching almost always does, by the way. And afterwards, your friend or your family member says to you, "Oh, what a lovely sermon." What this means is that, incredibly awkward though it would be, we have the moral courage to say, "No, it was terrible. It was horrific. And here's why." Over the just over 3 years since Redeemer launched, I reckon there's been one, maybe two and a half, individuals who have tried to spread their influence onto others in our Redeemer family, but with deliberately, knowingly unbiblical views about some important things. One of them actually asked me if he could preach here. Thank goodness I guard this thing. On those occasions, I could have done the easy thing. I could have done nothing. But I had to be obedient to verse 10. And so I politely called him out on it. And I think he saw the game was up, and he decided to leave. And of course, that's depressing and sad and stressful and horrible and discouraging and all the rest of it. But to stay friendly and polite and say nothing for the sake of avoiding conflict would have been an implied endorsement. And not only would that have been the beginning of the end of Redeemer as a spiritually healthy church, I had an even bigger motivation for stepping into that relational social pain and confronting him. My even bigger motivation was verse 11. So have a look at verse 11. Not only, you know, do I want the best for Redeemer and for us to be blessed by God and enjoy the riches of, you know, that the truth has to give us. Verse 11, for whoever greets him, in other words, whoever endorses him, approves of him, whether explicitly or just implicitly by not saying anything, takes part in his wicked works. So to be an enabler by not confronting false teachers when they're a live issue in your church is, John says, to share in their guilt. You might as well be spreading the lies yourself if you're not stopping them. Now, this is sobering stuff, isn't it? This isn't sort of Morty Vicar Christianity, but it's authentic, it's real. And then John ends with a wonderfully warm, heartwarming, positive insight, which is the final tool in the false teacher survival kit, which is this. Next slide. Invest in each other instead of them. Invest in each other instead of them. And this is similar to what we saw earlier about, you know, watch yourselves. Because if you find some sinister false teacher on the internet, incredibly easy to find, don't look, but you know, you bump into them on things like Facebook. If you find one, or incredibly rarely, someone in Redeemer turns out to be trying to spread their deliberately unbiblical influence, what this means is don't go and chase them once they've been confronted, and keep engaging with them and keep arguing with them. Don't keep pleading with them and trying forever to change their mind if it's just not going to change. Best thing for us to do is keep investing in each other. We know the right direction, we just keep heading in it. Don't slow down for someone heading in a different direction. Verse 12. John says, though I have much to write to you. He doesn't have much to write to the false teachers, he's got nothing to say to them, but he's got much to write to you, you fellow believers, you children of this other elect lady, this nearby local church. I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. Texts and WhatsApp messages are great. They can be really spiritually encouraging. Our Facebook posts and tweets can have a really good spiritual impact on discipleship. Our emails do a job. And we have lots of all of those things flying around within, you know, Redeemer's infrastructure and family. And they're positive and they're scriptural, and that's great. But then as now, nothing beats face to face. That is how you're really going to encourage someone and invest in them and build them up. And that's how you're going to bring them and you more spiritual joy. And that's why I love it whenever I hear, which is very often, of lots of us in the Redeemer family meeting up throughout the week, hanging out together, doing stuff together, from bowling to boxing and everything in between. And it happens a lot. And so let's keep doing that. Let's keep investing in each other and be not just yet another group of postmodern, sad, lonely individuals without deep, intimate friendships. Let's be investing in each other, and let's be doing so face to face. And that's a survival kit that will equip us to do more than just be swallowing worms. Because this survival kit will equip us to keep hold of both that truth and that love, and not let that truth get stolen away from us. And in that way, to stay the course all the way to heaven. Truth and love. That's what will lead us home. We're saved by faith. If our faith is genuine, we will be following the path marked truth and love all the way to heaven. So let's take some quiet now to look over these verses one last time. Look over the handout. And maybe use the next few seconds of silence to try and answer this question. Out of all of these things, which one thing did God most need me to hear this morning? Which one thing did God most need me to hear this morning? We'll have some quiet to think about that, and then I'll pray. Loving Father, thank you for John's words that you chose to have in front of this church this morning. Thank you for his loving, stark warnings. Father, grant us, for the sake of our happiness and our spiritual health and our arrival not only past the finish tape into heaven, but doing that at a sprint with the extra honors and rewards that you give to those children of yours who are really faithful. Father, please grant all of those things to us by equipping us to be able to spot any false teachers that become a live issue in Redeemer, whether online or in person. Father, help us to be able to spot them by steeping ourselves diligently in the truth in all of the ways we talked about. Grant us never to underestimate the danger of false teachers. Help us to not obsess over them, but to watch ourselves, and to watch ourselves to not be complacent. Father, grant us the moral courage to enter incredible social awkwardness or relational pain instead of endorsing them, if we ever get confronted by that choice. And please keep us investing in each other. Help us not to chase after them and plead with them and keep fighting them once they've been confronted. Father, help us to trust you, and we pray you'd have mercy on them. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on ourselves, monitor our own spiritual, theological health and faithfulness. And would you just grow that and help us to be growing that within our family as we invest in each other. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.